out for this hour of Sunday school. And what a beautiful day the Lord's given us to be in church today. Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen. Well, I don't know, again, how you normally do things. And I guess, like Brother Kevin said, we'll just figure it out as we go along here. And what I usually like to do is just usually take a minute to, if somebody has something special, request on your heart, we'll take that prayer request and then have a moment of prayer and then actually get into the lesson. I always think it's good to take some time to do that, and obviously we probably won't normally do that every time for morning service, except for, you know, occasions may come up, something urgent may come up, and we will do that as the Lord leads. But we just want to take a second if we can. Did somebody have something special this morning that they wanted to share on their heart before we get started? Miss Nancy? Brent? Yeah. Oh. Sorry to hear that. Connor? Okay. Roger? Yeah. So, absolutely. Certainly. Anybody else? Good to see Sister Cynthia and Miss Molly here this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad to see Tuck too, but, you know. Oh, and Tuck, yeah. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to see them be able to come back to church today? Amen. All right. Anybody else before we pray? I would ask you to continue to pray as far as our house situation. And it's, you know, the Lord's working. And we did get to go by yesterday and actually do like a walkthrough and inspection. I let my uncle be my inspector this time. He has a good idea of maintenance and electrical issues and things like that. And he's much cheaper than the regular inspectors, I'll tell you that. And much, much cheaper. So we did that. Everything looks great. Just some minor things. But, you know, again, that appraisal thing's a big deal. We don't have a lot of cash lying around to make up a shortfall of an appraisal. So you just pray for that. And when did she say when that was ordered? Or did she tell us? Okay. Okay, it has been ordered. And it's supposed to be done within 10 days of when that's ordered. So just keep that in prayer. And that way, Lord willing, we can continue to move forward. I think they've got June 18th as a target time frame for that, Lord willing. So, all right. If nobody else has anything, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and get started this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for allowing us to be in church today, Lord. And, Lord, for God, what you've done, how we've seen you already answer prayer, and so many things that we could praise you for. And, Lord, certainly you're worthy of that. We ask you, Lord, for these special requests man mentioned today. We think about Brent, Lord, with the loss of his brother there, Lord, and Lord, taking that difficult, we can understand that. And we just ask you that you give him comfort and peace today, the peace of God that passes all understanding that only you can give. And Lord, for Bill Houck, we want to continue lifting him up in prayer for salvation. Speak to his heart for that need there. Lord, for also for salvation for Roger's co-worker, Lord, that he's been trying to be a help and encouragement to, but then also as he's getting ready to go for training to the Navy, we pray for his safety and protection. And Lord, we ask you to just continue to be with the housing situation. Lord, you know the need there. And Lord, we're confident that you can open up a door. And Lord, we ask you to be with us this hour of Sunday school. Give us wisdom, give us clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I don't know where to... All right. I lost my phone. I usually use it for time. You have it? Probably in my office. That's all right. That's all right. All right, we are going to be in the book of Genesis today, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and we are going to focus really on a central theme, verse number 20, and probably this is a familiar passage, maybe one of the most familiar, regarding the life of Joseph, starting a series on the life of Joseph, and there's a lot of interesting observations. One of the things I want to tell you about Joseph You know, his story is in the book of Genesis. And if you know anything about the book of Genesis, you'll know that it's the book of beginnings. And, you know, so there's a lot of firsts in the book of Genesis. There is a significant portion of the book of Genesis that is centered around the life of Joseph. And you start to think about, well, what beginnings do we have there? Well, you start to see the beginnings of a lot of personal stories that we can relate to. A lot of things happen in Joseph's life that I think that we can relate to ourselves. And that's what we're going to start looking at today. And I've always found his life to be very interesting. I've always appreciated what we read about him, because especially, like I said, because it's always felt very personal. In other words, I feel like I could relate to him. You ever been around somebody you didn't feel like you could relate to them? You don't associate as well or as much. And I think that certainly there's a lot of things in the life of Joseph that we can relate to. But we're going to read this verse here. The Bible says, "But as for you," in verse 20, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's read it again. It says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. He said, "I don't want to go over. Pastor needs his phone." Oh, Lord God. See, that was wisdom. Yeah. That was wisdom, amen, brother. Brother Tuck's got some experience under him, amen. So what we're looking at here is, again, Joseph. Now, the first thing that we'll notice, or I guess the thought that we had this morning on the life of Joseph, is just simply, nobody asked me. Nobody asked me. You ever been in a situation that you were part of, but nobody got your input or advice or opinion before you were in the middle of that problem, Chuck? You've been in those kind of spots before. I can imagine working in the school. I can imagine, Brother Kevin, some of the work that you do. I was thinking about, you've probably been thrown into some situations, and nobody even thought to say, "Kevin, what do you think about this, or what's the best way to go around this?" Sometimes parents get put in those situations because of choices that our children have made, and now we're in the middle of a situation. I think oftentimes a husband or a wife can be in the middle of a situation that now they have to deal with and accept it, but they were never asked before in that situation. Now, I'm sure this has never happened before, especially, you know, around here. Probably doesn't happen in Arizona. But, you know, one spouse, for example, spending money without talking to the other spouse about it. And I'm not talking about they stopped and got a Polar Pop. I'm talking they made a major expense. That's never happened, has it? You guys have never heard of anything like that going on. And now what's happened is that the other spouse is now in that situation. You're married. You both got to deal with it. But guess what? Nobody asked Joseph about his life or what he wanted out of life before he was in these situations. The text that we read, it says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Oftentimes, you're in these circumstances and these situations that God allows you to go through. And guess what? Now, you might think this is odd, but God didn't ask you either what you thought about that situation before you were in there. You ever notice that? God doesn't necessarily need our permission, by the way. Now, we can make a case that for major expenses, a husband and wife ought to consult each other, or, you know, obviously children ought to consult their parents, and probably would be wise, Brother Kevin, with the kind of work, if you had communication, you know, those kind of things, I could see that. But God doesn't need to consult us. Say, why does that matter, Pastor? Because a lot of times we say, "Lord, why did you allow me to be in this circumstance?" And we've all done it. And by the way, I have too, okay? We've all been to that place, "Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me?" And even when you look at circumstances that happen, we might even look at somebody's life and say, "Well, you know, I wonder what they did for them to have to go through all of that." As the Bible says, you thought it for evil, but God meant it unto good. I think a similar story that we can relate to is the life of Job. What did Job do to get himself in that situation? As far as we know, scripturally speaking, he didn't do anything. He was a man that feared God and he escheweth evil. He was a just man. He was an upright man. That's the kind of person the Bible describes Job. So as far as I know, he was a godly, righteous man. I believe that he prayed and interceded on the behalf of his children. Seemed like a good father, seemed like a good husband, for everything that we can tell. We don't see anything clearly that would have explained why Job was in that circumstances or in the situations that he was in. But nevertheless, we do see that it happened. Now, Bible does say and teaches that God even asked the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So that's an indication to me that it was a time of testing and trial. Again, going back to what we read, God meant it unto good. Now, the first things that we're looking at when we start to analyze the life of Joseph, and again, this is more of his background dealing with his family. Joseph really had a dysfunctional kind of family. Now, I know nobody here has any dysfunctional family at all. Everybody here has perfect family. Everybody here, you know, everybody comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. Everybody shows up on time. There's never any kind of contention, right? Yeah. Yeah, we know that's not true, obviously. Yeah, exactly. I'm glad that Chuck was able to recognize my sarcasm there. The point is, we all have dysfunctional family. Amen. And in fact, I even spent some time with our uncle last night, and I'm not going to get into specific names and things like that, but you know, we were just pointing to the fact that we're not always able to get together because of the dysfunction in our family, and really, it's sad that we can't. You would think, well, family. You know, we can put aside our differences for just a little while so that we can fellowship together, spend time together, check up on each other, and those kind of things. But nevertheless, that Joseph himself had a dysfunctional family. Now, something I also want to point out about Joseph, or the book of Genesis as we get into here, we mentioned that it's the book of beginnings. I did find it fascinating that in the book of chapter 1, almost after, as an afterthought, and I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 26. I don't want to misquote it, so let me go there real quick. Chapter 1 of Genesis. Excuse me. Chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 26, or let's see here. Oh, verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And if you notice in verse 16, this is kind of fascinating, didn't really notice this. It says, he made the stars also. Almost as an afterthought. He made the stars also. You know, so he's created in the universe. And then, oh, and by the way, he almost forgot to mention, he put the stars up there too. Now, the stars has always been a fascinating creation. I don't know how many millions or billions of stars there is. And, you know, there's always different kinds of estimations and But they're big pieces of creation that God put in the universe, almost as an afterthought. And that was just almost seems like a little bit of reference, a little bit of thought went into, oh, and he made the stars also. So what am I trying to say? Well, it's interesting that it seemed like little reference on something that's so magnificent. But then we look at the life of Joseph, and there's so many chapters. A big portion of the book of Genesis that emphasizes the life of Joseph. What do you mean, Preacher? I think that there's some things the Lord wants us to learn from the life of Joseph. Now, when you think about circumstantially, Joseph's life in many ways was a mess. If you were on the outside looking in, you would say his life's a mess. Would you say that sometimes people looked at our lives and said our life was a mess? I would say so. I've looked at people's lives and said, their life is a mess. So, yeah, we could argue from an outsider looking in that Joseph's life was a mess, but providentially his life was perfect. That idea of his life was a mess, you thought it for evil, but providentially God meant it for good. And so when we, again, get in here and try to emphasize some of the life of Joseph, on the outside, look, it looked like a mess. He had a dysfunctional family. But what I'm trying to emphasize and maybe bring back to us is that even though our life may seem like a mess to other people, and probably even to you, even though we have dysfunctional family, even though circumstances happen that are beyond our control, God had a plan and a purpose the whole time throughout the whole life of Joseph. I don't see any point at any time in Joseph's life where God neglected him. Now, there was times, and we'll study later on as we continue through the life of Joseph, where Joseph seemed lonely, where it seemed like Joseph was forgotten about. And certainly, I think from people, he was forgotten about. An example of that would be when he was in prison and he said, "Hey, when you go and you stand before Pharaoh, remember me." Well, guess what? He wasn't remembered. It hurts when you're forgotten, doesn't it? It hurts when people send out invitations and you're not one of the ones that got an invitation. Those kind of things hurt. But what I'm trying to tell you and encourage you about today, church, is that God's never forgotten you. The Bible says He would never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has not left your side. Now, you may have left His side. You may have strayed away from the Lord. In fact, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. And I certainly think there's places in our life where we've gone astray, where we've gone away from the Lord. The Lord's not left His position. He's not left what He wants to do for us. He's not taken His hand of providence over our lives. We're the ones that generally get ourselves in a situation where those kind of things happen. Now, again, going back to Joseph's life and his dysfunctional family, he had different kinds of relationships. Just to kind of highlight some of those, he had parental relationships. His parents really both come from kind of an odd situation, dysfunctional situation. You could say he had the Potiphar relationships. That was a very unique relationship in that he succeeded in Potiphar's house, and because of a story that was told about him that wasn't true, Joseph intended to do right, but the story was twisted. That's what ended up in jail. Then that would lead to the prisoner relationships. And then, of course, there was the relationship with Pharaoh relationship. So four types of relationships when you think about Joseph's life were the paternal, the Potiphar, prisoner, and Pharaoh relationships. And again, we'll look at those more as we go along. Today, we're kind of looking more about his family. Again, a functioning, I guess, dysfunctioning, dysfunctional family. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? He had a functioning, dysfunctional family. When we look first about his parents, of course, these are in Genesis 37:2, these are the generations of Jacob. And of course, it talks about Jacob, and Jacob really means supplanter. Now, you know, the interesting thing about the word supplanter is it means trickster. And he did that a couple of times, didn't he? He tricked his brother Esau into selling him his birthright over a moment of weakness, amen? And by the way, that is deception, to take advantage of someone in a moment of weakness. That's deception. And that's essentially what Jacob did, his father. It also has the idea of tripping up, amen? And, you know, unfortunately, there's people that are like that. There's people that take advantages of situations. You could see one of the things I always tried to look out for in our church was, you know, our senior ladies, because people can try to take advantage of them. You know, the wrong kind of sales call, or the wrong person knocking on their door, or the wrong person taking advantage of their gratuity. And by the way, as a church, we ought to look out for our senior ladies, especially those that's been widowed or they're lonely. And not just them, our senior saints. And, you know, there's also those that just tend to be a raid or a target, I guess I should say, by wolves, spiritual wolves, if you will. And so it's important to know that. But nevertheless, that's who his father was. And then, of course, his mother, Rachel. And, you know, Rachel also, in many ways, was also a trickster as well. There also seemed to be some kind of competition between her and her sister Leah and who can have the first boy. Of course, she didn't. In fact, that's where Joseph came about. Joseph was the first boy that she had. Leah had the first son of Reuben. He was the oldest, Jacob's firstborn. And, of course, that doesn't necessarily have as much significance today. But in that time and that day, the oldest son did carry a lot of significance. And, of course, Rachel as well, she also had that idea of being a trickster as well and tricking. And so there's stories there behind that. So those are his parents. But then we'll spend a little bit of time about his siblings. Everybody in here I know always gets along with their siblings, right? No sibling rivalries. No sibling heartache, no sibling trouble. And, you know, I love all my brothers and sisters. I have two brothers and two sisters. I love them all. And I'd do anything in the world for them. If I could help them, I would do it in a heartbeat with anything that's within my power. But I can tell you, we don't always agree on things, right? We don't always agree on things. And probably a lot of that has to do with the difference in my biblical worldview and their secular worldview. Honestly, it's really what it is. I'm not trying to be ugly about it, but that's really what it is. How you look at things affects things. Some of you all wear glasses or contacts. Who has glasses or contacts? I do. I wear contacts. So more of us in here probably do than don't, right? When you look through your glasses or when you look through your contacts, it affects how you see things. Generally speaking, the idea and the goal between a contacts or glasses or reading glasses, whatever your need is to help you see something more clearly. Amen? The reason why I'm making this point just on that, it's not the main subject of our study this morning, but the Bible does help us, if we think on that idea, a biblical worldview, the Bible does help us to see things more clearly. When you start to look at things through the Word of God, it gives us a better vision for spiritual things. It gives us better wisdom. It gives us a better way of making decisions in life, because I'm one of those old-time preachers that believes that all of life's answers are centered within the Word of God. Amen? Now, sometimes I'm not going to tell you that there's easy answers to life, but I do believe that you'll find a biblical lesson or a biblical principle or some kind of example if you start to dig into the Word of God. So it changes our perspective on things. Not only does it allow us to see things more clearly, but it starts to change our perspective on things when we start to look from the biblical view on things. Now, getting back to his brethren, if you would, go to Genesis chapter 37. I want to show you something that always stood out to me anytime that I thought about Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis chapter 37, and as we look in verse 19, the Bible says, "And they said one to another," this is Joseph's brothers speaking, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." But notice especially in verses 19 and 20, or even back up in verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Now, there was probably several reasons for their animosity against Joseph. One of them, as you read later on in the same chapter, was about the coat of many colors. So the Bible talks about the coat of many colors that his father had given him. So there was probably a sense of jealousy. Okay? There was a sense of jealousy. His father, Jacob, had a lot of pride and joy with Joseph being Rachel's first son. And so I know there was a sense of jealousy. Okay? Now, church, I'm not going to get into, you know, you say, well, you know, we could make an argument that Jacob should have got all of his boys a coat or a special something. And I get that. I understand that. Having four children, I understand that. But nevertheless, there are times where God does reward someone that we don't necessarily think should have got rewarded. And if we're not careful, we can allow that in our relationships to develop bitterness against a brother or a sister. I'm talking about as a sibling or even as a brother or sister in Christ. If you're not careful, friend, God sometimes may reward someone that you don't think deserved it, but for whatever reason, since we're not God and we don't understand, God did bless them with something. And what we ought to do and our spirit ought to be praise God. hey, I'm glad that God put a blessing on my brother or sister in Christ. And instead of sitting back and saying, Lord, why did you allow them to have that? I've been working harder and I've been more faithful and I deserve it more than they do. Just be careful about that, because what will happen is you'll start to develop these senses of animosity and bitterness and jealousy, like I think Joseph's siblings started to, or brothers started to develop against him. The other reason, and I think that this is probably the major reason, why? Because it's mentioned twice in relation to his dream. There's something about a person with a dream that bothers people. I can't quite explain it. In fact, weren't we talking about something like that? My wife and I, were we talking about dreams or vision, or kind of together, I believe? My wife and I were talking about this very subject, about people with dreams and people with vision, how it bothers people because essentially either A, they're too scared to get out and try to fulfill that vision or that dream that God has put in their heart, or they're just too lazy. Because guess what? Sometimes the vision of God requires work. It requires effort. You know, you do understand that when you dream or you have a vision of something that God has given you, you're literally seeing something that they don't see. In fact, that's one of the traits of leadership, is that God gives you a vision, and part of your responsibility is to translate and share that vision with the family of God. That's essentially what happened with Joseph. God had given Joseph a lot of dreams, and God had given Joseph a lot of vision on what was going to happen in his life, and it bothered his brothers. I can take you back to circumstances in the past and tell you of times where the Lord gave us vision and dreams, and it bothered people, only to come with criticism, only to come with skepticism. Well, you can't really do that. Why not? Right? I think I told you before, several years ago, as I was, you know, I'm working to try to get back into that place, but several years ago I had a personal goal, or a personal dream, if you will, to run a full marathon. Now, a full marathon is 26.2 miles. Don't take away that .2, because it's some of the worst, because you're almost to the finish line and you're like, man, I've gone far enough and I still got 0.2 miles to go. It doesn't seem like far, but after you've ran 26, it's pretty far. 26.2, so when I started to develop that dream of being able to do that, from essentially going from in about a year or a year and a half from not running at all to going to a marathon, I was actually told I couldn't do that. One running coach in particular, not mine, but one running coach in particular thought, they actually kind of chuckled when a friend of theirs told them that I was training for a marathon. They kind of chuckled. They looked at me, they looked at my size, and I said, well, good luck, buddy. And they didn't have to say it. I knew that they were doubting that we'd be able to do that. And, you know, again, I was told I couldn't do it, but, you know, we just did it anyway. That's what happens sometimes when you have a goal or a dream or a vision of doing something. God had laid great vision, great dreams on Joseph in his life of what he wanted to do, how he wanted to use them. And this is what his brothers said. They conspired against him, the Bible says. And they said, oh, here comes the dreamer. They even gave him a nickname. Here comes the dreamer. You know, not here comes Joseph, our brother. Here comes the dreamer, right? Always dreaming dreams. And then it says in verse 20, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And so they started to conspire a plan. So why is that significant, what we're studying? Because as we understand the life of Joseph, and we understand all the circumstances that Joseph went through and all the things that he endured, from being cast into prison, from Potiphar's house, from being in the pit, from being sold to the Egyptians, all the things that happened, you would think that it was already difficult enough to do those things. But it's even more difficult to think that it was your family that actually put you in that position. It's even more difficult to think that even your own family isn't supporting you in the matter. Obviously, they weren't supporting his dream. Now, I'm not talking about his father. I'm talking about his brothers right now. Obviously, his brothers didn't support his dream because they're the ones who conspired against him to try to ruin his dream and quite literally attempted to destroy his dream. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying that God will put vision on your heart. God will put a burden on your heart. And when he does, don't expect everybody to necessarily be on board on it. And sometimes the hardest ones that are not on board is your own family. Sometimes the hardest ones not on board is those even closest to you. But what I'm trying to tell you and encourage you today, if God puts a burden on your heart and God has shown you something to do and God has made something in his will clear to you, then my best advice is to follow God's will, to follow God's plan and do whatever it is the Lord has laid on your heart to do. So there is some idea about his parents. There's some idea about his siblings. Now, when you start to look at the life of his siblings as well, you know, there was a lot of dysfunction, if you will, with concerning his older brothers. In fact, you know, just to highlight some things, Dan himself was referred to as a serpent. Naphtali was called a wild deer that couldn't be controlled. Simeon and Levi were cruel. They were just cruel and mean. They slew innocent people. Judah was one who actually worked up the deal to sell their brother. And then, of course, he was dishonest later on in life. So, you know, these are all things that the Bible talks about concerning his brothers. Now, with that being said, just because we don't have perfect family doesn't mean we can't have good relationships. Now, I hope that you do have good relationships with your family, your siblings, with your parents. And what I do want to say, since we are talking about that, I do want to encourage you as a Christian to always have better character, even when they don't show good character. In other words, they may not always know how to speak to you properly, but even if they don't, even though they're family, even though they're close to us, nowhere do I see that it gives us a right to even treat them in the manner that they've treated us. You see, because sometimes it's hardest, believe it or not, to treat family like a Christian ought to treat them. But let me just remind you that God would have you treat them as good as any other Christian, as good as your brother and sister in Christ at church. We ought to treat them kind. But when the Bible tells us to be kind and tenderhearted to one another, it doesn't say to other Christians only. Amen. I believe that God would have us to be kind and tenderhearted and loving to all people. And there's no prerequisite that says if they're mean to you, you're allowed to be this way. In fact, if you get and you study the book of Matthew chapter 5, you'll probably see quite the opposite. It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you, but you know what? It shows godly character to be nice to people who have not been nice to you. Right? So that's just a reminder on how we treat our family. I remember one time attending a wedding. It was a different kind of wedding, and one of the things that was said, it always stood out in the way that he was describing. I'm not going to go into the whole lesson that he gave, but in a nutshell, he was talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And he said, always save your kindest words for your spouse. Right? Oftentimes, we're kind to people, and maybe we're known as a kind person, but I hope, and God help me on this too, I hope that I'm known as a kind person at home too. Could I tell you that I always have been? No, because we're probably all guilty of not being. Yeah? You know, you're more comfortable with your loved ones. You're more comfortable with your children. You're more comfortable with your spouse. And I get that. So there is a balance. On one hand, it's important for our loved ones to understand that we are still human and we still sin and we still make mistakes like everybody else. On the other hand, they should also see that we're kind there too. Amen? So save your kindest words for your loved ones as well too, or save some kind words maybe. Then you start to talk about some of his other family. Again, we're still talking about his family. Nobody asked Joseph, say, Joseph, would you like to pick your family, right? Did God come by your way before you were born and say, hey, do you want to pick your family? Do you want to decide where you're going to be born? Do you want to decide what name you're going to take on when you're born? I don't think none of us were asked that question when we were born. None of us were asked our opinion on where we're going to live growing up. In fact, if you're probably like me, you were just told, hey, pack up your stuff, we're going. Right? Nobody asked Joseph. He had some other family. You think about his uncle Esau. You know, mostly when you think about his uncle Esau, he was a carnal, godless man who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Right? Some would say that he was a sellout. You know, why would you give up so much for so little? You know, so that was his uncle Esau. And, you know, he had a lot of bitterness and hatred towards his brother, which would have been Joseph's father, obviously, for obvious reasons, for a long time. But thankfully, I'm glad to see that Jacob and Esau made up later on in life, later on in the years. Then there's his grandpa, Laban. Laban was a scoundrel. I mean, he's the one who tricked his father. You know, at first he thought this whole time the deal was working for 7 years to be able to marry Rachel, and then it turns out, oh no, it's not Rachel after all. Now, personally, I don't understand how you go to the wedding and not know who you're marrying, but nevertheless, it happened. And so then he had to work out another 7 years. Seemed like somebody always in Joseph's family, they were conspirators, always conspiring, always had some kind of trickster plan going on. But again, that's just some of his more extended family view. Well, let me just give you a few concluding thoughts as far as, you know, starting off in the life of Joseph and the fact that nobody asked Joseph. And again, when I say that, nobody asked me, the circumstances that we're in were chosen for us. We didn't put ourselves in these situations. Circumstances are God's means of conforming us. But if we're not careful, they're also Satan's means of destroying us. Let me say that again, church. Circumstances are God's means of conforming us. But if we are not careful, they can be the devil's means of him destroying us. So it really depends on how you allow yourself to be used in those circumstances, okay? Now, one thing that will help is trusting God. Look at those circumstances. Now, let me add this. Sometimes we get to the place where we say, I'm going to trust the Lord, but we're probably better off to just stop at that first statement. I'm going to trust the Lord. Period. Period. Our nature wants to add more to the story right there. How about we just go, I'm going to trust the Lord. And when somebody says, what else? No, that's it. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Right? Literally, when we were coming out here, I had people say, well, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. I'm just going to trust the Lord. That's it. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't make effort. That doesn't mean that you don't do things. That doesn't mean that you don't pray and ask the Lord to open doors. I mean, if you want a paycheck, you don't just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and sit at home and open up the mailbox and hope there's a paycheck. No, that means that you actually have to go looking for a job. You're trusting the Lord, but you're putting your faith in action. In fact, the book of James teaches us that faith without works is dead. Okay? So you're putting some legs to your prayer. You're trusting the Lord to open up the right door to provide you a job, to provide for your family. But what I am saying is that we as Christians ought to get to the place and say, I'm trusting the Lord in these circumstances. And then stop. Then you ask the Lord for leadership and guidance. And then something else to remember, when we're trusting the Lord from our circumstances, we're not careful. If we're not trusting, I should say, if we're not trusting the Lord with our circumstances, it often removes us from where God wants us to be. And let me explain what I mean. Right there back in chapter 50 of Genesis, if you'd like to look at it with me, in Genesis chapter 50, right before the verse that we read, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You see, friend, when we start to not trust the Lord with our circumstances, there's a great danger of not being in the place of God, not being where God wants us to be. You see, the place where God wants us to be, when we're talking about trusting, we're simply talking about putting faith in the Lord. And so when we're not doing that, we're not in the literal spiritual place where God wants us to be. Instead of always constantly asking, why in the world this is happening to me, Joseph understood one important truth, was that God was simply in control. So, all right, I think we'll stop right there. for as far as for this hour of Sunday school, and I think we'll have a few minutes before church time here. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and wrap up our time of Sunday school. Thank you all so much for being here. Continue to pray as we study the life of Joseph. I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from the life of Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, your clarity. I pray for the service, Lord, as we have coming up. I pray that you come and meet with us. And Lord, remember these requests. We want to remember these requests we mentioned already. Thank you again for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.